Amen. All right, well, we're there in Revelation chapter number 13. And of course, last week we began a brand new sermon series entitled Timeline of the End Times. And we are going to spend the next several weeks doing a systematic study of all of the events in the timeline of Daniel 70th week, or what we would call end times prophecy. And last week, if you were with us, we learned about the first four seals of the tribulation period. I preached on the subject of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. If you remember, we talked about the first seal, which was the white horse, and we learned that it's the Antichrist coming on the scene, although he's not identified as the Antichrist yet, but he does come on the scene. And if you remember, he went forth conquering and to conquer. And then the second seal was the red horse, who takes peace from the earth. And we saw how Jesus explained that as a global conflict, nation rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Then the black horse, who brings famines, and of course that's a result of the world war. And then the pale horse, who brings massive death, and the pale horse brought death from the sword and from the famine and from even beasts of the field. And so we learned about that last week. We saw those seals, the first four seals. Next week, we're going to learn about the fifth seal. And when we learn about the fifth seal, we're going to learn about the abomination of desolation. We're going to learn about the mark of the beast. And we're going to learn about what the Bible refers to as the great tribulation. The first four seals, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, it was known as the tribulation. And then the fifth seal is known as the great tribulation. We're going to learn about that next week. And I encourage you to be here as we talk about the mark of the beast and all of that. However, today, before we can get to that, we're going to learn about something that happens as a result of the first four seals. And if you didn't listen to last week's sermon, I would encourage you to catch up and check it out on our website so you can get caught up with the information, the content we're dealing with. But what we're going to look at today is what happens as a result of those first four seals and before the fifth seal. And what we're going to learn about is the rise of the Antichrist. Because what happens is that the Antichrist rises up during those first four seals. And, of course, the fifth seal is the climax of his power with the mark of the beast, the abomination of desolation. Today we're going to deal with the rise of the Antichrist. And just by way of introduction, we're going to be in Revelation 13. I'd like you to keep your place there in Revelation 13. But go with me, if you would, to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Keep your finger there in Revelation 13. Find 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. If you find the T books, they're all clustered together, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus, towards the end of the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And then do me a favor, when you get to 2 Thessalonians, keep your bookmark or a ribbon or something there, because we're going to go back and forth between Revelation 13 and 2 Thessalonians 2. And I'd like for you to get to it quickly. We've got a lot to cover this morning, so we're just going to try to move as quickly as we can, all right? And I hope you can keep up. If you can't keep up, just jot down some notes, jot down some references, and you can study these things out after church as well on your own time. It's always a good thing to do. By way of introduction, let me just say this. When it comes to the Antichrist, I want to first make this point about the man, the Antichrist. There are some people who teach that the Antichrist is not an actual man or a literal man, that he's simply an idea or an attitude, an institution or an organization. And although the Antichrist does represent a coming institution, I think the Bible does teach that, he is a literal man. He's not just an idea or an organization. There is a person called the Antichrist, or referred to as the Antichrist, that is coming. Are you there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? Look at verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. The Bible says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come." And by the way, the day there is referring to the day of the rapture. "For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first." And then I just want you to notice what it says here. "And that man," notice, is a man, "and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So I want you to notice that though the Antichrist does represent, and we're going to look at it in a minute, an organization, a nation, he is a man. The Bible says that that day shall not come except there come first a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So we see that the Antichrist is a person. And go back to Revelation chapter 13. Let me read to you from 1 John chapter 2. You go back to Revelation 13, and I'll read to you from 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, not only is the Antichrist a person, but the Antichrist is coming. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18 says this, "Little children, it is the last time." And the phrase there, "the last time," the way that we would say that is "the end times." And John says here, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time," or the end times. So let me just say this. If you study the word Antichrist in the Bible, you'll find that there's more than just one. There's many Antichrists. This verse says that there are many Antichrists. The Bible does teach that there is a spirit of Antichrist. But it also says here, little children, it is the last time, or it is the end times. And as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. So though there are many Antichrists, and though there is a spirit of Antichrist, there is a coming man who is the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition. Now, we talked about the man of the Antichrist just by way of introduction, but let me also just, by way of introduction, talk about the meaning of the word Antichrist. The word Antichrist is made up of two different words that are put together. Anti meaning opposed to, against, or instead of, and Christ meaning the Messiah. So when the phrase is used, Antichrist, the idea is that there are many people who are Antichrist. If they're just opposed to and against and instead of the Messiah, or teaching something that goes against the Messiah, that would make them an Antichrist. There are many false teachers and false prophets that are Antichrist, and there is a spirit of Antichrist. And I would even say this, I said this recently, and I don't think people took it well, but you know, I think that even Christians at some point could get into a spirit that opposes the will of Christ, you know? And I mean, Jesus looked at Peter, who was a saved man, and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So, of course, even Christians could get fall into this idea of being sucked into a spirit that is anti the things of the Lord, anti the agenda of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the word means, anti means opposed to, against, or instead of, or taking the place of. And look, when you as a Christian try to take the place of Christ in your own life and try to make yourself the most important person in your life, you've got a spirit of Antichrist. But there is a coming man who is the Antichrist, and that's who we're talking about today. The man who's coming, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist. Go back to Revelation chapter 13, and let me give you 3 points this morning. Like I said, we got a lot of material to cover, but let's just look at it this morning. Number one, we're going to talk about the political dominion of the Antichrist. The political dominion of the Antichrist. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1, we see these words, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea." This is, of course, John speaking. He's writing the book of Revelation by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And he says this, "and saw a beast." Now, just for your own notes, when you see the word beast in the book of Revelation here, there's two beasts, but here we're talking about the Antichrist. And I want you to notice what the Bible says. It says, "I saw a beast rise up out of the sea." The word sea, the ocean or the seas in the Bible, you can study this out on your own. I don't have time to develop it, but it is a representation of the nations or the people of the nations. And he sees this beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. Of course, this is all symbolic. The Antichrist is not going to have 7 heads and 10 horns. This is symbolic of who he is. And upon his horns, 10 crowns. And this identifies the fact that this beast, this Antichrist, has political authority. In fact, political authority over 10 kingdoms is what it seems like, since he has these 10 crowns. And upon his head heads the name of blasphemy. And blasphemy, we're going to see that later, just the blasphemy of the Antichrist. But I want you to notice that we see first the rise of the Antichrist. We see the beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns. And let me just give you the setup or the context for this political rise of the Antichrist, because this is what we're going to see, is he has a political rise. There's the political dominion of the Antichrist. And again, if you remember, we learned last week about the emergence of the Antichrist. He first comes on the scene riding a white horse. Why? Because he's not the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes with a bow in his hand. He comes with a crown on his head, and he's going forth conquering and to conquer. When he emerges onto the scene, this is really the start, according to Revelation chapter 6, and according to the Olivet Discourse of the Lord Jesus Christ, of what we would call the tribulation period. Now, you and I are not going to be able to know that it has started, because you and I won't know that he's the Antichrist, but this is a political leader who's going to go forth conquering and to conquer. And you say, well, I'll just keep an eye out for a political leader who goes forth conquering and to conquer. Well, good luck with that, because there's just a lot of them that go off conquering and to conquer. And of course, this image suggests that he's a political leader impersonating the Christ. He's a Messiah type. He's this Messiah type of person that's coming, and he's going forth to conquest. He's going to bring peace, but of course, he's bringing peace through conquest. And we saw last week that the actions of the Antichrist are going to spark a global conflict. His ambitions are going to escalate. It's going to create international turmoil. Jesus foretold this. We talked about it. He talked about nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. That's what we saw with the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The peace will be removed from the earth. World war will begin. As a result of these wars, there's going to be famines and there's going to be pestilence. All of this, a lot of turmoil and difficulty during the time of these four horsemen. And these wars are, of course, going to unfold under the red horseman taking peace and all these different things that are going to happen. Now, what I want you to notice, skip down to verse number 7 in Revelation 13. We're going to come back and look at the verses in between, but let me just show you this real quickly. Revelation 13, verse 7. The Bible says this, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. We're going to talk about that next week, okay? But I want you to notice what it says here at the end of verse 7. And power was given him, that's the beast, notice, over all kindreds, that's families, and tongues, that's languages, and nations. So here the Bible tells us that this beast emerges, a beast rises up out of the sea, out of the nations, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns. And the Bible tells us in verse 7 that power was given to him, or given him, over all the kindreds and tongues and nations. What are we seeing here? What we're seeing is the formation of a one world government, where the entire world, all of the nations, all of the tongues, all of the kindreds of the earth are all under the authority of this one man and his system, this beast, the Antichrist. So we see the formation of a one world government. And why does this happen? It happens out of the chaos of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, out of the chaos of the world wars, of the famines, of the pestilences, of the death that is happening on a large scale. The Antichrist uses this conflict and uses this chaos to consolidate power, uniting the nations under a global authority. That's what we're reading about. Notice verse number 17. Again, we're going to come back and look at the verses in between, but I just want to show you this. Not only does he bring about a one-world government, but he also brings about a one-world economy. Notice verse 17, and no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark. And again, we're going to get into that next week and talk about the mark of the beast, but I just want you to notice that this is a political climax of the rise of the Antichrist. What he does is he, first of all, is the one who sparks the global conflict by going forth conquering and to conquer. He sparks these nations rising against nations, kingdoms rising against kingdoms, famines, pestilences, death on a massive scale. And then he uses the chaos of that of those wars and that turmoil to consolidate his power, and he brings about a one world government. Power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Now, what we're seeing here is what we would call, what I would call a one-world government, what is often referred to as a new world order. And we're going to go back to the verses we skipped so we can see some things about this new world order. But this is what Revelation 13 is teaching us, is that there's this coming beast, this coming man and his government, and he's going to consolidate the entire world under his system. All kindreds, all languages, all nations. Now, notice several things about this one world government. First, if you go back to Revelation 13, look at verse 2, I want you to notice that the one world government is established by the Antichrist, but it is really the culmination of the spirit of Babylon throughout the ages. Now, some of this you might not be familiar with, and you may need to go back and study it. I've taught these things in the past, so some of you, I think most of you, a lot of you should be familiar with some of these things. But let me just show it to you quickly. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I want you to see it. Revelation 13 and verse 2. Notice when John describes this beast, notice how he describes him. He says, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." Now, I want you to notice when he describes this beast, he describes this beast as really the composite of several beasts. It's the Bible says that he's like unto a leopard. His feet are like a bear. His mouth is like a lion. And what this is referring back to, and we don't have time to develop this morning, you can study this out on your own, but it's referring back to the nations that Daniel prophesied about in Daniel chapter 7. If you remember, all the way in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, Daniel prophesied about coming kingdoms. Now, when Daniel talked about them, they had not yet happened, or they were either happening at that moment, and they were going to come. And what Daniel prophesied about was these kingdoms that were going to attempt to take over the whole world. And he talks about, of course, Daniel was living during the time of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. During the time of Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon ruled the whole world. Obviously, no kingdom has ever ruled the entire geographic world, but for all, you know, practicality, they're the world power. They are controlling the whole world. And he talked about he's living during Babylon. Of course, he talked about the Medo-Persian Empire, and you've got the Persian Empire, and they became a world power. And then after that, you've got the Greek Empire under the leadership of Alexander the Great, again, conquered the world. Then you have the Roman Empire that comes from that. So that's what Daniel talked about. And now Daniel is telling us about these coming world powers, and he's telling us that the Greek Empire is represented by a leopard, and the Medo-Persian Empire is represented by a bear, and the Babylonian Empire was represented by a lion, and he talks about the coming Roman Empire. Daniel's telling us, using beasts to describe these world powers, and now in Revelation, John is saying that the beast is a mixture and a culmination of those world powers. Because here's what you need to understand, and again, I'm just kind of giving you surface level because we can't get too much into this. There has, pretty much from the beginning of civilization, been a spirit of Babylon. If you remember all the way back to Genesis chapter 11, in Genesis chapter 11 is where we really begin to see the inception of human civilization. And how does it begin? It begins with the Tower of Babel. And if you remember the Tower of Babel, it had two characteristics. It had the entire world united under one language. And so what is that? When you got the whole world, this is after the Noahic flood, Noah comes off the ark, people begin to produce children and be fruitful, but you've got all of humanity, and they're all in one civilization. They're all living together. They got one language. What do we have at the Tower of Babel? We have a one world government. All of humanity is united. And then what do they decide to do? They decide to build a tower to get to heaven. I mean, they literally physically thought they could build a tower and just walk into heaven. But what are they doing? They're establishing a one world religion. So you've got the Tower of Babel, this one world government, one world religion. Of course, God comes down, he confounded the languages, he disperses them. But ever since that, humanity has been trying to get back to that. Human beings have been trying since the Tower of Babel to get back to this one world system. So after that, what do you have? You have Egypt, who was a world power. You have Assyria, who was a world power. You have Babylon, the Medo-Persian Empire. You have Alexander the Great with the Greeks. You've got the Romans, And then we know from human history, the Roman Empire turns into the Roman Catholic Church, which for 1,000 years ruled the world. And then from that, you've got the United States of America. And that's a sermon that's coming. You just stay tuned. And we're going to talk about the United States of America in Bible prophecy and a sermon to come. But this is what it is. This Babylonian Tower of Babel spirit, human beings. And there have been these nations that have attempted to do it. And what the Antichrist does, what he is the culmination of this spirit of Babel. That's why you read this composite description of he's like a leopard and his feet are like the bear and his mouth is like a lion. So we see that the one world government established by the Antichrist is a culmination of the spirit of Babylon throughout the ages. I hope that makes sense. Honestly, that requires probably a whole sermon, but I don't have time for that today. Let me give you a second thought. Notice there, Revelation 13 and verse 2, last part of verse 2. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. The dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So who's the dragon? Well, flip back just real quickly to Revelation chapter 12 and look at verse number 9. Revelation 12. You know, the best way, especially when we're dealing with symbolic stuff, is to just let the Bible be its own commentary. And don't just sit there and you start deciding, I think this is what this means and I think this is what that means. Let the Bible tell us what these things mean. Revelation 12 and verse 9 says this, and the great dragon was cast out, and then it tells us who the great dragon is, that old serpent, that's a reference back to the Garden of Eden, called the devil and Satan. I like how he gives us all like the names just to make sure we know who the dragon is. Who's the dragon? And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So the dragon is Satan. Go back to Revelation 13, 2. The beast is a composite of all these world powers. They've all been leading us towards. They've all been putting their 2 cents and putting their value into leading us towards a one world government. The beast creates the one world government, but he's empowered by Satan. Because the Bible says there at the end of verse 2, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Notice verse number 4. We'll come back to verse 3 in a second, but look at verse 4. The Bible says, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. So we see that the one world government established by the Antichrist is the culmination of the spirit of Babylon throughout the ages. And we see that the one world government established by the Antichrist is empowered by Satan to bring about Satan's plan for humanity. And look, here's what you need to understand. Satan has always, his goal has always been, if you remember from the book of Isaiah, to be like God. Well, the thing is that Satan cannot be like God because God has certain attributes that only God has. Like, for example, omniscience, like omnipotence, like omnipresence. So God can be everywhere at once. God can control everything, see everything, know everything all at once. Satan has always attempted to bring people into organizations that he can control from the top. This is why we have denominations. Why do we have denominations? Because it's easier to control all the Catholic churches by just controlling the Pope at the top than trying to just control them all separately. This is why God has always been for autonomy. Why does the Bible teach local, autonomous, independent churches? Here's why. Because God is omniscient. He can be with us and be with all sorts of churches all over the world, but Satan cannot. So Satan has done that religiously. He's also attempted to do that with government. He wants to have all the governments all under the control of one man so that he can control the whole thing. That's what we see. We see the political dominion of the Antichrist. But then I want you to notice, secondly, when we're talking about the rise of the Antichrist, because how do we get from seals 1, 2, 3, 4, world war, famine, pestilence, all of that, and then seal 5, there's this abomination of desolation, everyone has to worship it, there's this mark of the beast, Christians are being persecuted. How does that happen? Well, the way it happens is that in between those, there's this rise of the Antichrist. That's what Revelation 13 is teaching us. There's the political dominion of the Antichrist. He brings about a political rise, a one world government, a one world system, a one world currency, a one world order. That's step number one. Then I want you to notice, secondly, that not only is there the political dominion of the Antichrist, but there's also a powerful deception by the Antichrist. Notice verse number 3. And I saw one of his heads. Now remember, this is the beast, this is the Antichrist. And the Bible says, as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now, if you remember, when the beast first shows up, when the Antichrist first shows up, he shows up on a white horse. Why? Because he's imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. He's trying to impersonate the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the imitation of the Antichrist, and what he's doing is that he's trying to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, why is the Lord Jesus Christ special? There's lots of reasons why the Lord Jesus Christ is special, but what's the main reason? The main reason he's special is because he died and he resurrected from the dead. That is a foundational doctrine of all Christianity. So what does the Antichrist do? The one who's opposed to, against to, impersonate, trying to replace. What does he do? He imitates that in the sense that he also is wounded to death, but the deadly wound is healed. What do I believe? And again, a lot of this, we have to just be careful about being super dogmatic, because the Bible says that we look through a glass darkly when it comes to prophecy. We don't see all of it clearly, but here's what the Bible says. It says, Revelation 13:3, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. I think that the Antichrist is going to receive a wound to the head. You know, in modern times, we would probably call that like some sort of assassination attempt. But then he recovers from it. The deadly wound was healed. Now, you know, don't worry, you MAGA people out there. I don't think this is Donald Trump, okay? I don't think getting shot in the ear counts. I'm not sure that that's like being wounded to death necessarily. But even that shows you that that's just a common thing, right? JFK, Donald Trump, Ronald Reagan. I mean, it's a common thing for political leaders to have people try to kill them and assassinate them. And I think what's going to happen, what the Bible is telling us here, is that John says, I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. Look down at the last part of verse number 14, Revelation 13 and verse 14. And I'm not doing a verse-by-verse study through the book of Revelation right now. We're going to do that at some point later in the future. So I'm doing a topical study. It's a systematic study. So that's why we're kind of jumping back and forth, because I'm just giving you the information I'm giving you right now. But we're going to come back and cover a lot of this either later in the sermon or in other sermons. Look at the last part of verse 14. Revelation 13, 14. The last part of verse 14. The beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And again, realize that this is symbolic. So don't think like somebody's going to have to walk up to him with a sword and wound him in the head. You know, not in the 21st century. In the Bible, the word sword is often used as just an analogy for a military or for military groups or military commands. So when I read that he was wounded by the sword, you know, to me that sounds like this was some sort of a military, whatever, CIA, I don't know. But he's wounded. Notice what the Bible says. The beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. The emphasis is that he's wounded to death, but the deadly wound was healed. He's wounded by a sword and did live. And if I have to guess, this is just my opinion, I'm always going to be careful to tell you, here's what the Bible says, and when I'm telling you my opinion, I'm always going to try to tell you when I'm telling you my opinion. My opinion is this, that this political leader going to come on the scene, this guy who, number one, himself sparks a world war conflict by going forth conquering and to conquer, creates all this chaos, creates all this havoc, but then comes in like this Messiah type who brings peace, peace that he is the one who started to begin with, but he brings this peace under this one world system. Once that one world system is in place, once it's consolidated and there's a one world government and he's in charge, I think there's going to be some sort of a very public assassination to his head. People are going to see it. They're going to be witnesses to it. But then he's just going to recover. And again, the Bible doesn't say this, but if I had to guess, probably 3 days later, he's just going to come back. And the deadly wound was healed. And he did live. So we see the imitation of the Antichrist. But I want you to understand what happens here. Because not only is there the imitation of the Antichrist, because here's what you need to understand. There's two facets here. There's the one world government, and there's the one world religion. The wars and the conquests and all of that brings about the one world government. But just because you have a one world government, you can't get everybody to just agree upon a one world religion. Something else has to happen to get people on the religious side. And what happens is he dies publicly and then comes back from the dead. He's the Antichrist. He's trying to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. People see this and they wonder at the beast. They look at it and they think, this man must be more than just a man. So we see the imitation of the Antichrist. But I do want you to understand this. Not only is there the imitation of the Antichrist, but there's also the incarnation of the Antichrist. Now again, I'm going to try to be careful to tell you, here's what the Bible says. I'll try to be careful to tell you where my opinions come in. But here's what I want you to notice what the Bible says. Go to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17 tells us this, that he was dead. In Revelation 17 and verse 8, the Bible says this, the beast, remember that's the Antichrist, that thou sawest, look at this phrase, was and is not. That phrase, was and is not, is a phrase that is used in Scripture by people who are dead or who are believed to be dead. I'm not going to sit here and tell you that he was for sure dead. I do think the Bible seems to indicate that he did die. He was dead. It says, was and is not. But then I want you to notice what happens. You're there in Revelation 17, look at verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not. That's a reference to the fact that he died. But then it says this, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Now, what is the bottomless pit? The bottomless pit is hell. And the Bible says that he ascends out of the bottomless pit, or he comes out of hell. Look at, we're going to come back to Revelation 17, but look real quickly to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. I know I'm having you look at a lot of verses, and I apologize, but there's just no other way to do this. There's too much to cover. Revelation chapter 11, verse 7, the Bible says this, and when they shall have finished their testimony, just for context, this is referring to the two witnesses. We'll talk about them later, I'm sure. The Bible says when they had finished their testimonies, I just want you to notice how the Antichrist is described. The beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them. So the beast makes war against the two prophets, and the Bible says, and shall overcome them and kill them. I just want you to notice how the beast is described. He's described as the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit. In Revelation 17 and verse 8, we're told that he was and is not, which is a reference to death, and he shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. So this guy dies, and then he comes back out of hell. Now, what does that mean? Well, look at Revelation 17, verse 8 again. And the beast that thou sawest was and is not, reference to death, and shall ascend out of the bottom of this pit, reference to hell. And then the Bible says this, and go into perdition. Go into perdition. So according to the Bible, when this happens, when he was and is not, and when he ascends out of the bottom of this pit, that's when he goes into perdition. Now, this is important because this is a characteristic about the Antichrist. Go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Did you keep your place there? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse number 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. The Bible says this, let no man deceive you by any means. We already read this, but I want you to see it. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come first a falling away. And we're going to cover this next week, but by the way, the Greek word translated falling away there is apostasia. So this is not a good thing. There's coming a falling away first, and the man, this is the beast, the Antichrist, of sin be revealed, look at these words, the son of perdition. So the Bible calls him the son of perdition, and Revelation 17 tells us that he goes into perdition, after he was and is not, which is a reference to death. We've already seen the verses that he was wounded to death. And he ascends out of the bottomless pit. That's when he goes into perdition. So what is the Bible telling us here? What are we learning about this man, the Antichrist? Go with me, if you would, to the book of John in the New Testament. The Gospel according to John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter number 17. Nothing in the Bible is incidental, coincidental, accidental. It's all there for a reason. And there's another guy in the Bible who's referred to as the son of perdition. And I believe that God calls the Antichrist the son of perdition, because when he called another guy, when the Bible calls another guy the son of perdition, then we can compare these things and observe it and learn. The Bible says we're supposed to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. John 17, verse 12. Look at what the Bible says. While I was with them in the world, this is Jesus speaking. This is known as the great high priestly prayer. This is right before he dies. Remember, he goes into the garden and he prays. And he says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me have I kept, and none of them is lost. This is what Jesus says. He says, but, except. So he's saying, the ones you gave me, I kept them. And those that thou gavest me, I've kept, and none of them is lost. He said, I didn't lose any of them, he says, except for one. He says, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So Jesus says, everyone you gave me, I kept them, except for one, the son of perdition. Okay, so who's the one that Jesus didn't keep? Judas Iscariot. Out of all the apostles and disciples, the Bible clearly tells us that Judas Iscariot not only did not believe, he never believed. And he's the one that Jesus lost. He's the one that ended up betraying Jesus. Remember, he comes and betrays him. Jesus says, betrayest thou me with a kiss? He's the one that he lost, and Jesus refers to him as the son of perdition. Now, here's what's interesting about Judas Iscariot. And by the way, Judas Iscariot is, like, up to this point in world history, the worst guy. I mean, there's no worse guy than Judas Iscariot just because of the fact that he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ to death. Now, here's what the Bible says about Judas. Go to John 13. Look at verse 26. John chapter 13, verse 26. John 13, 26. Jesus answered, because remember, he's at this, we're now at the Last Supper, the establishment of the Lord's Supper. And Jesus is explaining to them that someone's going to betray me. They're saying, who is it, Lord? Is it I? And Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, right? Because he's the one that he lost. Look at verse 27. And after the sop, look at these words, Satan entered into him. Satan entered into who? Judas Iscariot. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. And what does Judas Iscariot go to do? He goes to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's what we need to understand. Devils possess people. And all throughout the Bible, demons are possessing people. But as far as we can tell in Scripture, Satan himself has only ever possessed two individuals in world history. One was Judas Iscariot. Like, this job was such a big job that Satan did not want to entrust it to any other demon. He's like, I'm just going to possess him myself. So the Bible tells us that Satan entered into Judas Iscariot. And then Jesus calls Judas Iscariot the son of perdition. And of course, perdition is the same word as perish, as perishing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Judas Iscariot was the son of perdition. He was the only person, the Bible tells us, that he was possessed of Satan himself. But Revelation tells us there's another guy coming who's also called the Son of Man, who's also called the Son of Perdition, and he's going to ascend out of the bottomless pit. When we put these things together, we can kind of get this idea and this picture that there's going to be a man, a literal, real man. He's going to be born, he's going to live, and he's going to be, of course, a bad guy. He's going to be used of the devil, influenced by the devil. The Bible tells us the dragon gave him great power and great authority and his seat. He's going to go forth conquering and to conquer. He's going to spark a world war, which will bring famines, which will bring death, which will bring chaos. He'll use that chaos in order to bring about a one world system, a one world government. He's going to consolidate the whole world under the spirit of Babylon, of a one world government. But then the Bible tells us he's going to receive a wound to his head, and he's going to come back. But when he comes back, it's someone else. It's one who ascended out of the bottomless pit. It's the son of perdition. He goes into perdition. It's Satan entered into him, just like Judas Iscariot being the son of perdition. The Antichrist is going to come back as a son of perdition, and it'll be Satan himself. Now, whether the Antichrist is there or not, I don't know. I'm not going to go into all those details. I'm not here to write scripts for sci-fi movies. I'm just telling you, you know, this is what the Bible teaches, and this is what the Bible seems to indicate. Go to Revelation chapter 17. Look at verse 8 again. Revelation chapter 17 and verse number 8. So we see the political dominion of the Antichrist. And then we see the powerful deception of the Antichrist. He's going to die. He's going to ascend out of the bottomless pit. At that point, he will be the son, the man of sin, the son of perdition, go into perdition. And he's going to be seen as someone who resurrected from the dead. Look at Revelation 17, verse 8 again. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, reference to death, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, reference to coming out of hell, and go into perdition, that's being possessed by Satan himself, this man of sin, the son of perdition, only two people referred to as that, Judas and the Antichrist, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold, look at, the beast that was, meaning he was alive, and is not, meaning he's dead, and yet is, meaning he resurrected. So we see this powerful deception. He is an imitation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is an incarnation of Satan himself. And doesn't it make sense? Because Satan always wants to copycat God. God, the Bible tells us, was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And the Bible tells us that Satan will be in the Antichrist, damning the world with himself. So we see the political dominion of the Antichrist. We see the powerful deception of the Antichrist. But then lastly this morning, let's look at the proclaimed divinity of the Antichrist. Notice Revelation 13 and verse 4. Revelation 13 and verse 4. He's already got a political system. Now he's a Messiah. He takes a wound to the head. He comes back from the dead. When he comes back, it's either not him or he's not alone. It's Satan who ascended out of the bottomless pit. He's the son of perdition now, the man of sin, the son of perdition. He's gone into perdition. And now he claims himself a false deity. Now he's worshipped as God. Revelation 13, look at verse 4. And they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. Look at the words. And they worship the beast. So they're not just worshiping the dragon, now they're worshiping the beast, the man, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, that's 3.5 years. Okay? It's good to just know these references. How long is he going to go on for? How long is this going to last? For 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. So he's blaspheming God. He's being worshipped as God, verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. We're going to talk about that next week. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Worship who? The beast, the Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So we see a false deity, this beast, who's the first beast, because there's two beasts. The first beast, he proclaims himself God, he's worshipped as God, he blasphemes. The Bible says he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you kept your place there. Remember, Revelation 13, 2 Thessalonians 2, those are the two big chapters about the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says, and I apologize, I know I'm speaking quickly and I'm moving quickly. We just have a lot to cover. If you need to, you can go back and listen to the sermon, you know, and instead of like double speed, like half speed. And that'll help you. Maybe it'll keep you off of Facebook. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 4. Who opposeth, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself, this is the Antichrist, look at it, above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he, notice what the Bible says, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is blasphemy. He's pretending to be the Lord Jesus Christ. He's pretending to be God in the flesh. He's pretending to be deity. He's a false deity. But this is the one world government, the one world religion. Humanity and Satan have been trying to accomplish this all the way back from the Tower of Babel. Tower of Babel, the whole world was united under one governmental system and one religion. And Satan's been trying to get us there ever since. And he's used the Egyptians, he's used the Assyrians, he's used the Babylonians, he's used the Medo-Persians, he's used the Greeks, he's used the Romans, he's used the Roman Catholic Church, he's used the United States of America. And this is the system that he's been bringing about. And the United States of America, spoiler alert, will play a role in this. Stay tuned. So we see the proclaimed divinity, the false deity of the first beast. But I want you to notice, there's another beast. Go back to Revelation 13. Revelation chapter 13. You're like, that doesn't sound very Republican. Well, it's good that I'm not a Republican. Revelation chapter 13. So we see the false deity of the first beast. Then I want you to notice there's also the false prophet of the second beast. Revelation 13, 9. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Verse 11. And I beheld, notice what John says. He says, I beheld another beast. So we're talking about the first beast this whole time. But now he says there's another beast. Who's this other beast? It's the false prophet. Coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns. Notice how he's described. Again, this is all symbolic. He had two horns like a lamb. What does that represent? That means he looks like a Christian, right? Because Jesus is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. The Bible refers to us as lambs, and we're sheep, and he's the great shepherd. And this guy shows up, and he kind of looks like a lamb. The Bible says that he has two horns like a lamb. And he spake as a dragon. Now, who's the dragon? The devil. So he looks like a Christian, but he speaks like the devil. Notice verse 12. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast. What was the power of the first beast? Remember Revelation 13:2? The dragon gave him his power. So this guy is also exercising all the power of the first beast, which is the power of Satan, before him. And, notice what the Bible says, causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. Why? Whose deadly wound was healed. So here's the thing. It's not just that the Antichrist receives a wound to the head, comes back, Satan is inside of him now, he's possessed by Satan, he's the man of sin, he's the son of perdition. It's not just that he says, I'm God. He's got some help. There's this other false prophet, which what does that tell us? The fact that he's a false prophet, and that's what the Bible calls him, tells us that he's some sort of a preacher or spiritual leader. And he's actually saying, he's directing people. Look at verse 12. He exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. He's causing the earth to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth, notice verse 13, great wonders, those are miracles, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image of the beast. We're going to talk about that next week, which had the wound by a sword and did live. So there's the first beast, and then there's the second beast. Who's the second beast? He's a false prophet. He looks like a Christian. He speaks like the devil. He's empowered by the devil, and he's causing the whole world to worship. He's saying, this is the Christ. This is God in the flesh. We need to worship. He's causing the whole world to worship the first beast. He's deceiving them by great wonders. So who's this? Again, you don't know. I don't know. We know it's some sort of a, he's going to be some sort of a preacher or a spiritual leader because he's a false prophet. Again, this is my opinion. Do with it what you want. But I think this is going to be a pope. And the reason for that is because out of all the, you know, preachers or spiritual leaders out there, the Pope is definitely the most respected and accepted in the world. I mean, look at the most famous of the false prophets, Joel Osteen, whoever, Billy Graham, and they don't hold a candle to the Pope. I mean, the Pope just died. I don't know, you know, I'm sure you guys heard that. And all of the presidents were there. All of these political leaders. All of the, you say, why would they go to the funeral of a quote-unquote shepherd, a pastor? Why? Well, here's why. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So you know who shows up to the funeral of a wicked pope who's an antichrist, by the way, who's against God, who's damning people to hell? You know who shows up? All the rulers of the darkness of this world. Because they're all on the same team. It's all the same system. And I believe that it's going to be a pope. I think that there's probably going to be a pope. And look, the world's getting a new pope here soon. I don't know if there is one yet or whatever. They're still figuring that out. But I think there's probably going to be some younger pope, charismatic pope, role famous pope at the time. I'm not saying now. At the time when this happens, who's going to be the spiritual leader that ushers this in. And by the way, that's why Revelation 17 seems to indicate the Roman Catholic Church. Why? Because the Roman Catholic Church has played a part in this throughout world history and will play a part in the future. Again, some of this is opinion. We see through the glass darkly. If you think it's someone else, that's fine. I don't care. But I'm just giving you my thoughts. It's going to be, here's what we do know. It's going to be some sort of a spiritual prophet, leader, whatever, who's a false prophet. So we see the political dominion of the Antichrist, the one world government established as a culmination of the spirit of Babylon, the one world government established, empowered by Satan himself. We see the powerful deception of the Antichrist. He imitates the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes on the white horse. He receives a wound to the head. The wound is healed. He was and is not and yet is. He dies and comes back. And we see the incarnation of the Antichrist. When he comes back, he ascends out of the bottomless pit. He now goes into perdition. He's now the man of sin, the son of perdition, which the only reference to that is another guy named Judas Iscariot. He was also the son of perdition. And the only thing they seem to have in common is that Satan will possess them both. And then we see the proclaimed divinity of the Antichrist. The first beast is a false deity, and the second beast is a false prophet. Now, let me just end with one, I think, encouraging thought, because none of this is that encouraging. You should know this, but I don't know that it's very encouraging. You're like, I came to church to be encouraged. Okay, let's end with one encouraging thought. Go to Revelation chapter 19. We're going to fast forward a little bit. We'll cover this again when we get to it, but let me just mention this to you now. The Antichrist, along with the false prophet and with Satan, will be the greatest, most formidable of the enemies of God. I mean, God has had a lot of enemies. He has a lot of enemies. But these will be the greatest enemies. This will be the greatest attack on God, on the Lord Jesus Christ, and on all humanity, and all of humanity will pay for it. You say, that's not very encouraging. Well, here's what you need to understand. We can literally read the end of the book. And when we read the end of the book, here's what we read. Revelation 19, verse 20. The Bible says, and the beast, that's the Antichrist, was taken, and with him the false prophet, that's the other beast, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. No, this all ends. It all ends with the Lord Jesus Christ on top. It all ends with the Lord Jesus Christ on his throne. It all ends with the victory of God. So let not your heart be troubled. Don't study these things and be like, oh, no, well, that's really depressing. I'm really discouraged. Hey, there are some bad times coming. There are some troublous times coming. There are some bad things coming. But it all ends with God victorious on his throne. So don't worry about these things. Just be aware of them. Don't be deceived by it. But let not your heart be troubled. Now go back to Revelation 13 and we're going to be done. We'll finish it up. But let me just end with this. Revelation 13, verse 14. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, okay, what are we studying right now in this series? The series is called Timeline of the End Times. And we're doing a systematic study over the events that are going to take place during the time that we call the end times, or Daniel 70th week, whatever you want to call it. We're going through it in a chronological, sequential order. That's why we began with the four horsemen of the apocalypse. This is where it all begins. And then, after those first four seals, there's a fifth seal. But before we can jump into that fifth seal and understand that fifth seal, we need to understand something's happened as a result of the first four seals. And before the fifth seal, what happens? A one-world government is established, and a one-world religion, and a one-world currency. That's what we talked about today. But what's the next thing? What's the next event on this prophetic timeline? Well, notice there, middle of verse 14, it says that they should make an image to the beast. That they should make an image to the beast. The next thing the Antichrist will do after what we talked about today is he's going to set up an image. The Bible calls it the abomination of desolation. And he's going to use the abomination of desolation to institute the mark of the beast and to bring about the greatest persecution Christianity has ever known. That's the next thing that will happen in this chronology, and that's where we're going to pick it up next week. So I want to encourage you to be here, and we're going to pick that up right where we are leaving it today. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you, and we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for the Bible. And some of these things can be complicated, and some of these things we're not 100% about, and we should always be careful to know what opinions are and know what the Bible says. But Lord, you've given us these teachings for a reason. You want us to be aware of these things. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be Christians that are busying ourselves with being in the Word and studying the Bible and learning these things, not to be paranoid, not to be freaked out by it, Lord, but just to be aware of it. But help us to always keep in mind that in the end, you win and we win because we're with you. And we love you, Lord, for the victory that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. In the matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here this morning.